I'll be reading this morning from Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 31. And what I'll be reading to you is the word of the living God. Again he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on them. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself, and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Congregation, I've always been fascinated with airplanes, and I mean passenger airplanes. It's because I don't have an engineering bone in my body. I don't understand how they work. I don't understand how you can take something more than 80 tons, which is what happens when you fill a passenger plane, 80 tons, and it flies through the air. It doesn't make sense to me, and throughout history, it didn't make sense to anyone. Nobody ever thought humans could fly in the air in a machine. And when they were first created, the world was filled with wonder. And yet now, what do? We get on a plane, and we assume it'll take us where we want, and we don't even give it a second thought. The point is that we tend to lose wonder when we get used to something. And we forget how unusual and glorious something can be. And I say that because we come to another healing miracle again in the book of Mark. And we've seen many healings already. And so it's easy to get used to something that we've read many times already. And that's the great danger of when we come to another healing miracle. Now, it's interesting that Matthew doesn't record this miracle, but records in general that Jesus healed lots of people from lots of ailments in this area. And yet Mark only wants us to know about one miracle. And so this miracle was so unique to Mark that it sort of summarized everything he wanted to say about Christ in this time. So this is a key to understanding, as it's the only one Mark gives in this time period. Now, the itinerary in verse 31 has befuddled commentators for ages, because Jesus is in the city of Tyre, which is along the Mediterranean coast, and he wants to work his way back to Israel, but notice where he goes. He goes first to Sidon, and then around the north side of the Sea of Galilee, to the eastern side of the sea, which is more Gentile territory. That's where he just was. It would be like me saying, I'm going to go from here to Galveston by way of Kingwood. That wouldn't make sense to you. And that's what Jesus is doing. He wants to go southeast, and he goes straight north instead. That's where Sidon was, about 20 miles north. So all we can know for sure from this is that he was avoiding Galilee. He was going way up north so he could go across above Galilee and then around the backside of the sea so he doesn't enter Galilee at all. So that is what we do see clear from this strange itinerary. So we have to ask the question, why is he avoiding Galilee? Well, he's avoiding Galilee for one because he had just confronted the religious leaders and they would be ready to put him to death, but it was not his time yet. It was still somewhere in the beginning of the third year, and that whole year had to be complete. Also, we know that the fervor, the messianic fervor, that wanted to make him a political king needed to die down. So he stayed away from those crowds in Galilee, especially it was during holiday time. So here again, he's in Gentile territory, the Decapolis, or the Ten Cities. And He's been there once before, if you remember. That's where he healed the demoniac. Remember the man with many demons? And after he healed him, the man wanted to go with Jesus. And what did Jesus tell him? You stay here and spread the news about what I have done for you. And remember, the people didn't want anything to do with Christ. He had sent the demons into the pigs, and they begged him to leave, so he left. Well, we see now the demoniac had done his job. He had been healed. He went out and told people. So now when Jesus returns, they're very interested in him staying. And they definitely want him to heal many others. And so that brings us to our healing miracle. Mark highlights two aspects of Christ's ministry. First, his pity, and then his power. His pity is seen as he first, when they bring to him a man, they bring him one who is deaf, and then who has difficulty speaking. That shows us this man wasn't born deaf. He was slurring his words. You could translate it garbled speech. Something had happened to him where he lost his hearing, and then over time he lost his ability to speak clearly. This could be like today from trauma. It could be from injury or even from disease. This happened. Cheryl's brother-in-law has ALS. And when he was in his 20s, he got it. And so we slowly watched him. He could speak to us for a while. And then over time, the only person who could understand him was his wife. So we would ask him a question, he would answer, but his wife would know what he's saying. Now he's at the point where even his wife cannot understand him. So this type of thing happened then as it happens now. Now the difference is that the deaf today have a lot more advantage than the deaf back in Bible times. The deaf today can still work. You can find employment. You can use computers. And you can even use sign language. There was no sign language in those days, obviously no computers, and you couldn't work. And so you really didn't know much of what was going on, even though you could see. You couldn't hear. You couldn't read. Most people there could not read. And so you had to live off others or be a beggar in the streets. And so that's what caused Christ to have pity for this poor man. He would lead a very silent and lonely life, being considered worthless to society. And so when they bring him to Christ, we see his pity in the way he responds. Notice first, he takes the deaf man away from the crowd. He's not going to do this as a spectacle for attention, to garner him some type of praise or attention. He is completely focused on helping this one man. He cares about individuals. He doesn't use individuals for another purpose. And he surely wants the man to hear the first word that heals him coming from Christ, which a large crowd might not enable him to hear. And so in pity, he focuses all his attention on this one man. The disciples would be in earshot, but still at a distance. But then we come to this strange way he heals. Now, if the last passage wasn't strange enough, where Jesus tells a woman about crumbs and dogs under the table, well, now it's even stranger, because now he's boxing people's ears and spitting on them. Now, it's more likely he spit on his hands and put the saliva on the man's tongue. But even that raises a lot of questions, right? What is going on? He doesn't usually need to do anything to heal anyone. Yet we see these very strange things. One thing is sure is Christ is always defying expectations, isn't he? Well, remember, it will help you to know, because there wasn't sign language, Jesus is using sight symbols. He is teaching the man. He doesn't simply want to heal the man. He wants to teach him about himself. So he puts his hands in the man's ears. This is a way to say to him, I am going to give you hearing. It's going to come from me. He may have even been saying this slowly so the man could read his lips. Then he puts spit on his hands and puts the spit on the man's tongue. That's a way to say, then I'm going to give you speech. Some commentators think Jesus is saying, my life will give you power. Saliva wasn't considered gross back then. It was actually used in the medical world. And so Jesus is showing him through his actions who is healing him, where it's coming from. And then he looks up to heaven. He could have prayed out loud, but that obviously wouldn't have helped the man. And so he shows him where the power ultimately comes from. God in heaven is the one with me, giving me power. So he's showing him by looking up that God is with him. And then Mark notes that the Lord sighs. Mark is very interested in showing us the emotional side of Christ. And so he sighs. He sighs from pity. He sighs from compassion. The man was lost in many ways. As a Gentile, he would have been serving pagan idols. The fall had hit the man particularly hard, being deaf, not being able to work, physically and socially, emotionally, spiritually, suffering in every way. This is one of God's image bearers. And look how far the fall has taken him. And that causes Christ to have great pity, so he sighs, thinking about the man. Most of you know I visit Ray regularly in the assisted living, and there's a man next to him now who's probably about 90 or so, and he has very bad cancer, and Ray tells me nobody visits him. So he's going to live his last days with nobody in there. And when I'm in there, it's hard for me not to sigh over that man. I mean, Ray has it bad, but compared, Ray has it pretty good. And what a way to end his life. And so, you know, I try to pray for him when I pray for Ray, but it's sometimes the emotion is difficult. And I think to myself, I'm just a poor sinner. I'm nothing. If I can feel that, what does Christ feel? Who's perfect in his compassion? What does he feel for sufferers? Calvin wrote of this sign, when Jesus looked up to heaven and sighed, it was an expression of strong feeling, enabling us to perceive the fervor of his love towards people for whose miseries he feels so much compassion. And so Mark first gives us the pity of Christ, and then he shows us the power of Christ. I mean, if I get terminal cancer and you have pity for me, that's nice, but you know what I'd rather have you have? The power to heal me. And so pity is fine, but along with power, it's wonderful. And so Mark notes Jesus' power by using only one word to heal his condition. He gives it to us in the Aramaic. The one word is more powerful than be opened, epaphtha. Be opened. In one word, his ears are immediately opened. So that's the power of Christ's word. And the man hears fully. And then notice Mark says he speaks plainly. Normally, if he hadn't been able to hear in years, the speech wouldn't come quickly. It would come very gradually. But this is a full healing, foreshadowing our full healing when we get new bodies. And so he has full speech to be able to say anything he wants to say in a clear way. Now this power to renew hearing and speaking points to something greater than the miracle itself. There's a deeper significance because Mark connects this healing to a certain passage in the Old Testament. In verse 32, he uses a word for mute. In the Greek, it's magileilon. And it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And we only see it one time also in the Old Testament. And that's in Isaiah 35. And so Mark is connecting this word with the way it's used in Isaiah 35. In Isaiah 35, it's a prophecy of what the Messiah would do when he arrives in Israel. You will recognize this because you're going to sing it in a bit. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God is coming with a vengeance. With divine retribution, he is coming to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute, there's our word, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. If you were here last Sunday, you heard that justice, sometimes in Isaiah, means God is coming to free us. And so Satan holds mankind as his possession. Christ comes and binds Satan. He frees us. Our ears, our spiritual ears, are opened. And now with our tongues we praise the Lord. Shouts of joy. You see the connection? Do you see why Mark is highlighting this one miracle? We are all this man. That's the point. We are all born deaf to the things of God. We cannot hear God's voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." But we cannot naturally hear God's voice, and our lips do not naturally praise God and serve God. Matter of fact, Romans 3 says of our lips, man by nature are poison. Their lips are the poison of vipers. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. We use the gift that God has given us of speech, and as sinners we use it to complain against God instead of praise him. And that's why man is judged. But Jesus is coming to give us ears that can recognize God, and then with lips, new lips of salvation, we praise him and we do not curse him. And so Mark is saying, this miracle has meaning for all of you, because you all need it. We all need our ears opened and new lips, new tongue. J.C. Ryle wrote, summarizing it well, here we are meant to see our Lord's power to heal the spiritually deaf. He can give the chief of sinners a hearing ear. He can make him delight in listening to the very gospel he once despised and ridiculed. Here also we are meant to see our Lord's power to heal the spiritually mute. He can teach the worst of sinners to call upon the Lord. He can put a new song in their mouth, even of those who used to only talk of this world. And so this man's healing illustrates what Jesus will do all around the world, because he's in Gentile territory, all around the world for those he will rescue from sin. He opens their ears, they hear his voice, they believe on him for salvation, and now with their lips, they thank the Lord. It's interesting that Mark begins the book with God in heaven. It says the heavens were opened when Jesus was baptized and the dove came down. Mark ends the book when Jesus dies. The veil in the temple is opened at his death. And right in the middle, we have the ears of the man opened. You see the theme. Jesus has come to open up heaven by opening our ears that we may be saved for heaven. Now the Lord orders people not to spread news about the miracle. We've seen this before. He does not want a circus. He did not come to have a healing crusade or a healing show. He wanted them to come listen to his teaching. But as usual, they're not listening, because even in this order that which he gave over and over, they disobeyed his order. They told everyone about the miracle so they could receive healings also. So even though they're not really interested in listening to what he says, notice how the passage ends. They do witness for him, even unwittingly. They all say, he makes the mute speak and the deaf hear. He does all things well. In essence, they're affirming Isaiah 35. This is the Messiah doing exactly what Isaiah prophesied he would do. And he does it very well. By the way, that's a good verse to remember when you are suffering. God does all things well. And it's hard to see when you're going through it, but you will one day. Now, God had done all things well. Well, I'm going to close with 3 points from this passage. First, we are taught again how to understand unbelievers. All people are born spiritually deaf and spiritually mute. And the only way for them to hear and then to speak rightly is for their ears to be opened through the gospel message of Christ dying for sinners on the cross. When they believe that message, their ears are opened and they're giving new lips, a new tongue to praise God. We have to make sure that's the message we share with unbelievers. And that's how we can pray for them. God, open their ears so they can hear your voice through the message of the Gospels. And then as a result, may they join us in praising your name with their lips. Secondly, we learn as believers how much compassion Christ has for us. The Romans 8 says, the Spirit sighs for us. He groans when he intercedes for us. God the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit have great compassion for our weaknesses and our sufferings. So when you go to him in prayer, you do not go to a robotic, emotionless God. You go to one who has great compassion for what you're praying about, for what you're going through, what you're asking for. And then thirdly, God saved us to be like Christ. And one of the ways we are like Christ is includes the emotional life of our Lord, or what the Puritans used to call the affections. So when we pray for Christ to make us like himself, we're not simply praying for God to make us more obedient in a sort of obeying a bunch of laws. We're asking him also to give us the heart of Christ, that from within us would flow out the type of pity we see the Lord having here. And so when we think about the lost, we are to pray, give us that heart for the lost that Christ had. Even if it's a little bit, that's the heart we want, the heart of Christ. Mary Slessor was a well-known missionary to Nigeria, born in 1845 in Scotland. A missionary was reporting in her town, and she heard this. Calabar, the city, is the worst spot on earth. A mysterious, awful land ruled by witchcraft, secret cannibal societies, human sacrifices, spells, poisons, and a land of fever, malaria, and skin disease. Nobody would want to go there. But when Mary heard this, her heart burned within her for compassion for these people. And so she moved there and lived there 40 years, telling them about Christ. And so we pray, God, give us more of your heart for people, not only for the lost, for my spouse, for my neighbors, for my parents, for fellow Christians, and yes, even for my enemies. For out of the heart flow our life and obedience. And so I do remind you, we're not talking about showing emotions outwardly. Everybody's made differently. But we're talking about having the type of heart that Christ had within. That's the heart that sent Christ to earth to die on the cross for us. That's the heart that called us and opened our ears. That's the heart that also we will be called once again. When we die, the Bible says one day we'll hear the voice of Christ, and that voice will raise us from the dead to receive our new healed bodies in his presence. And what will we be doing with our lips? We'll be praising God forever. Now you are about to sing Isaiah 35. Oh, for 1,000 tongues, taken right from the passage I read. As you sing this hymn, you are doing the very thing God saved you for. That with your new lips, with your new tongue, you will praise his name for salvation. Let us pray.